acquitted, and yet their journey still continues. We know that the most recent developments were their passports were confiscated, so they are unable as of yet to leave Qatar, but knowing the worst-case scenario was a death penalty, certainly to have them acquitted and to be on that process to return to us in the United States is really quite something, a praise to God. So with that, I actually changed around my sermon for this morning. It's still in Jeremiah, but we're actually going to go a chapter before 33. Now, Jeremiah is such a fascinating prophet and character. Perhaps next year we'll have a series on Jeremiah, certainly at the beginning of the year when we talk about our theme of prayer. But part of the reason I want to talk about, or a major reason I want to talk about Jeremiah from chapter 32 as opposed to 33, although I will touch on 33, is the fact that today is the season or the Advent Sunday of hope. And as you can see in front, we have our Advent season candles, and we will be lighting them. Chrissy will be doing that for today, after I finish speaking. And can we make sure we have a wireless mic for Chrissy as she comes up to do that? So when we speak about hope and a Sunday of hope, I want to speak about those of us in circumstances in which I think God truly, well, we truly need to hear God's word. And what I mean by that is those who are happy-go-lucky and things seem to be going fairly well in life and they'd have not to complain about. It seems their hardest thing is to make sure that they have that proper spirit and attitude of being grateful and having thanksgiving. And for those of us who are in a position of desperation, a position of great need, let's see perhaps what God has to speak to us today from Jeremiah chapter 32. So we're going to go ahead and please read from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, and then 6 through 15. Because there are a lot of interesting pronunciations, I will just go ahead and read our passage for today. But may I ask all of those who are able and willing to stand for the reading of God's word from Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning from verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hananamel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as the nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hananamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of God. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hananamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hananamel and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. This is the word of our Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now, some of you who are new or are wondering, why is it that Pastor David or Praise Team looks up every now and then? Instead of having our rear projector, thankfully we do have one, on the back where we can just look And it's up here on this mounting or awning. So when we're looking at the screen to make sure we're on the same page as the rest of you on this screen, since I do not have eyes in the back of my head like my former high school physics teacher, I have to look up to make sure we're on the same page. So please excuse me if every now and then I look up. So now, I spoke about a desperate situation, and just to give you a brief context, the year is 585, and what is happening is that Jerusalem is under siege. The nation of Jerusalem in 585 BC, they've been invaded by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is laying siege to Jerusalem, and this is 3 years prior to the fall of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was besieged, I believe, for 8 years before it fell to the Babylonians. So during this time, what's happening is the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying against the king, King Zedekiah of Judah, saying the reason why God has invaded or allowed Babylon to invade Jerusalem and Judah is because of your sins. The people of Israel have forgotten him, and they are oppressing and carrying out acts of injustice and persecution against their own people, and because of wickedness, you are being punished. So King Zedekiah, very unhappy with this prophecy from Jeremiah and this attacks against him in the name of God, decides to imprison Jeremiah in the palace courtyard in a cistern. A cistern is basically where they hold water. So it's cold, it's not great, and Jeremiah is going to be imprisoned there, not just for a few months, which is already a long time, but will be imprisoned there for years to come. So he's imprisoned there, and it seems to be, unfortunately, a very bad situation. No one wants to be incarcerated, especially for having done nothing. And in Jeremiah's case, he was only doing what God had called him to do, and what the result happened to end up as is he was imprisoned. So you might think this is a bad place to be, and certainly it is. Not a single one of us wants to be in our own prisons. Sometimes we make our own prisons through our own wicked actions. Other times, people have done things against us and put us in bad ways. For example, a business partner might betray you and suddenly you have to sell the business because your cash flow is bad because of that betrayal. Friendships tear apart. Things happen. Either we do it or we receive it and suddenly we're in a bad place. No one wants to be there. But for Jeremiah, this is actually exactly where God desires for him to be, as we'll find out as we continue in our story. Now, Christmas, as I've mentioned, and maybe I'll have to clarify this. You might think, wow, you know, Pastor David's always doom and gloom. And there are certain professions, I believe, where you just are exposed to more ill things than positive things. My wife is a therapist, right? She's a licensed marriage family therapist. So when she speaks to me, it's not about, wow, this person has a really wonderful life. Usually it's about because, you know, so-and-so has a condition or their family history is such, and they have a lot of struggles. A lot of times when I spend time with people, it's because they're in bad places. Firefighters, typically when they go out, it's because of an emergency, not to a pancake breakfast honoring firefighters, right? Same with most policemen or emergency medical technicians. You're happy to see them. They're not so happy to see you, right? That's how it works. So Christmas is like that. I think for a large number of people, we're just happy-go-lucky, and we anticipate family and friends, vacation, gifts, Christmas music on the coast or fish and all that good stuff. But some of us really dread Christmas, because bad things perhaps happened, or have happened, or will happen, or are happening. We're in good company. And what does God say to we who are in this unfortunate situation? God says to Jeremiah, go buy a field. Well, that sounds very strange, Lord. And no, it's true. Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me in verse 6 and verse 7. Hananel, son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field in Anathoth, in the property or province of Benjamin, in the land of Benjamin. Now, it sounds really strange, and you might think, oh yeah, while I'm sitting in a cistern in the bottom of, in the courtyard, being humiliated and persecuted for speaking God's word, yeah, I should carry out a business transaction. That sounds and makes good sense to me. And if you look on the flip side, it's not a good situation at all. I mean, it's not a smart business deal. Because remember, this is a time of war. And Judah, the nation of Judah, the remnants of the Israelites now, because Israel had been destroyed by Assyria, the northern kingdom, for those of you familiar with a little bit of history in the Old Testament, they'd been wiped out, 10 tribes of Judah. And so the remaining two tribes, of Israel, the remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were now all cooped up in the city of Jerusalem, the last city standing, while the Babylonians have basically ravaged the entire land. So this uncle comes to Jeremiah and says, yeah, buy my field, a field that's possessed by the Babylonians, probably destroyed. And so it doesn't make a lot of sense at all for Jeremiah to buy it, because what's to guarantee that afterwards the Babylonians would honor this contract written and sealed by the people they had just conquered? Well, there's no guarantee. And in fact, the Babylonians would probably move in and possess the land themselves and not give it to a people that they had just conquered. So again, it makes no sense. Why would God tell Jeremiah to buy a field? It makes no sense. But even though it makes no sense, Jeremiah, in his very desperate situation, decides to obey God and buy the field. In verse 9, the Bible tells us that he weighed out 17 shekels of silver, a nice tidy sum, perhaps several thousand dollars. He does so by paying 17 shekels of silver. Then in verse 10, the Bible tells us that he drew up the necessary documents, detailing who's selling it, who's buying it, for how much, signed and sealed. And then in verse 12, he does so in front of Baruch, who is the secretary to the king, so a high official, and in front of many witnesses. So there's no takebacks, right? He's buying it, and it's settled. So that's crazy that Jeremiah would do this. Yet he does. And what happens? If we remember Jeremiah's desperate situation, remember that he's in a water cistern for a prison. It's cold, it's freezing, he's stuck there, and he's also in the guard courtyard. This is the place where, well, basically the main courtyard of the palace that people have to go through in order to see the king. And it makes sense to have the guards there because they protect the king. So anyone who has business in the palace have to pass through the courtyard, and they see Jeremiah in the cistern. Oh, there's that prophet who spoke against the king. There he is. You know, and they look down and they walk on by. A very public place. Now, the reason why God commands him to buy this field, and again, think about it, it all kind of comes together, isn't it? He's a public spectacle, and when he conducts this business, this piece of business, it attracts an even greater crowd. And there are the high officials witnessing this event happening. There are the guards. There are the regular people who have come through. And because this is a time of war, you know, the palace is filled with comings and goings of everything that's happening in the city as they're fighting off the Babylonians. Again, Jeremiah, exactly in the place that God wants him to be, at the center, and carrying out God's instructions to buy a field. Why? When Jeremiah completes this faith step, God gives him this further instruction. Take those documents and put it in a clay jar and seal it. What do we do? Has anyone ever seen the Declaration of Independence in Washington, D.C.? Anyone? Really? A few of you? When I saw it, it looked green, right? And I thought, why is it green? Is the parchment green or whatnot? Well, it's because it's sealed in argon gas to make sure it doesn't decay. And it's behind like this very solid, thick, bulletproof plate glass or something of that nature. And the person who was describing the safety measures, he spent more time describing the safety measures than actually the Declaration of Independence itself. He says, if anyone comes in and it's threatened, what happens is it then drops through the floor and there's a vault door that seals that's like 6 inches of steel. There's all these alarms that go out, and the police come, and the military comes, and who knows, right? And that was so fascinating. See, I still remember it, even though it's like 25 years ago. So the whole practice of sealing these documents in the clay jars is to preserve them. And they would bury them or put them in a vault or put them somewhere in a cave. And that's actually how we know the Bible is the Bible, because when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the 1950s, they had huge portions of the Old Testament written out in parchment that survived thousands of years because they were written on parchment or papyri and sealed in these clay jars and buried. God wanted to make very sure this document survived the siege. So Jeremiah takes all these faith steps, makes sure the documents will survive. Why? Because this will be a testament to the goodness of God, the promises of God, and the prophecy of God that this will now happen. Verses 14 and 15. God says in verse 15, "For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, vineyards will again be bought in this land." What a weird prophecy. Houses, fields, vineyards will again be bought in this land. A weird prophecy, a strange prophecy, but not one for those who are in the midst of war, who had seen their entire country devastated by invaders, and even now wonder if the next day is the day the Babylonians break through the walls and lay waste to their entire city. Unfortunately, in this day and age, you think this is some kind of ancient history, but we know this is happening even right now. In Iraq, on the border of Turkey and Syria, with ISIS and what they're doing to the Kurdish people and others. So to hear this word, that again, houses will be bought, vineyards will be bought, fields will be bought, a normal transaction, just like the one that Jeremiah had just completed in the presence of many, is a promise by God to the people of Jerusalem that one day, this will all be back to normal. And God will be the guarantor of this happening. God, not people. And why is that important? When I bought my first car, my family did not have a lot of means, right? They don't have a lot of money. And when I bought my first car, when I was in seminary, I need to go back and forth, of course. I could not buy it on my own. And again, my parents didn't have a lot of money. So in order to secure a loan, what do I need? I need a guarantor. I need someone to co-sign the loan with me. Meaning if I fail and default in my payments, then they're on the hook for all the financial liability of the property that I had just purchased. In this case, a car. So my mentor for many years, he said that I will guarantee your loan. And I said, of course, because I'm the type of person who doesn't want to accept help, right? I said, no, that's okay, right? I'll try to find something or whatever. And he told me, you know, you stupid, you know, he said some choice words. He said, this is God's way of loving you. Let me guarantee the loan because this is God guaranteeing the loan, not me. And I have faith not in you, but in God. So I'm like, well, that's a pretty good place to put your faith in, right? And you're like, this guy's our pastor? Yes. And that's true. Because look, the entire nation had been devastated. How can they put their trust in the army? How can they put their trust in Zedekiah, whom the prophet of God is saying, you're a wicked man, right? You can't put your trust in the leaders of the country. You can't put your trust in the army that's been defeated at every turn. You can't put your trust in the walls as they've been crumbling and falling. And it's just a matter of time before the Babylonians come swarming through. So what is left for the people of Jerusalem at this time? Then they hear this story that the prophet of God had decided to do something, that he bought a field. And because it's not war news, because it's not something to do with any of the normal news that they're hearing, it piques their interest. Why did Jeremiah buy a field? Why did this happen in the courtyard of the king? They saw, I'm sure they're talking about it. It's all over the city. And then Jeremiah says these words, because the Lord God Almighty says to you that there will come a day in which fields will be bought again, houses will be bought again, vineyards will be bought again. That's a promise by God to you. And for a desperate people, that is exactly what they needed to hear. That these days will pass, and the future is something that is guaranteed by God. And God's normal is different than our normal, is it not? When God decides to remake something, to recreate what we have cast down, it is different than what we want. The old Jerusalem, who wants to live there? It was filled with wickedness, people suffered, people did not worship God. Who wants to live in that Jerusalem that caused the Babylonian Empire to come as God's punishment against Jerusalem? I would not want to live there. If you ever worked in a company or went to a school and your experience was horrible, or even just in a small scale, a restaurant. You know, I read some of these Yelp reviews of restaurants, and they start off with, I don't Yelp, but I signed up just so I could write this review of this restaurant. Right? How many of you have read those reviews? So you don't want to go back to that restaurant as it was. You only go back if it's under new management, and there's been a lot of people who have had written good reviews. I don't want to live in the old Jerusalem. I don't want to live in my old life of desperation. I want to live in a life, a new life, where God's normal is the norm. The New Jerusalem is a place, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. God says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Continuing in verse 32. "It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. This new Jerusalem will not be like the old Jerusalem. They broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." It's interesting to note that the person who is acting in this passage is not the brother, not the sister. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother. Instead, I will write the law in their hearts. I will forgive their sins. I, the Lord God Almighty, will do these things. God guaranteeing again his promises. So the passage I actually was going to speak on today, but comes up again in Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. This is the promise of God. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." God makes a new covenant, a promise guaranteed by God, and we know that it's already been guaranteed by God through Jesus Christ. Last week when we celebrated communion, we always do so as the new covenant of Christ's blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. God makes us a promise and God keeps it. When I have hope, our hope, or my hope, just speaking personally, I mean, it doesn't come from anything that I can do. I don't have that kind of a high opinion of myself, or maybe the conceit or the arrogance, nor the ability. I mean, that's the important part, right? The ability to affect the outcome of many of the things that have happened. One example, last week I spoke a couple things about prayers that had been answered in my family. I'll share one example very briefly of a desperate strait that lasted decades. My parents were a product of the Korean War. And so my aunts, my dad, they all grew up, of course, 1950, 1953. And when the North Koreans retreated back into North Korea, they kidnapped many people who were or had good skills that they needed, mostly in the medical profession. And one of those kidnapped was my aunt. And so she was kidnapped. She was a nursing student, and they basically took all the nurses from that entire school up to the north with them. And my grandmother, God bless her soul, she lived to 102 years old. And the belief of my family is she lived that long because, well, her prayer request had always been that she would see her daughter again. And when she was kidnapped, she was all of 18 years old. And so she prayed and she prayed. And our whole family together with my grandmother, of course. So it came to be that my grandmother passed away. And a few years later, in 2011, we got word that there was the possibility that there was going to be a reunion of families. You know, North Korea, because they had been paid off by the South Korean government, said, okay, we'll allow 100 people to have this reunion. And so we got word that we were possibly one of the ones. Because, of course, there's a list of all the refugees who have been kidnapped that the Korean government maintains. So meticulous records trying to figure out who and where and what happened to the kidnappees. So lo and behold, it came to be true. And the person, or one of those out of the 100, was my aunt. And she was still alive. And that was the very first time we had heard that she was actually alive. And so my dad, my three surviving aunts, they got on a plane and went to Korea. They were driven by bus across the border into North Korea. And so they sat and waited. And our family members who had been kidnapped from South Korea, my aunt, she came. And as soon as she walked through the door, my dad and my aunts told me that they recognized her. As soon as she walked through the door, and as soon as she saw my dad and my aunts, you know, she recognized them, and they called out to each other, and they embraced. Now, we have pictures and also video of everything. I don't have them here. But just to see the look on my aunt and how she looks, and she was the one who looked most like my grandmother, my aunts always told me. And when I saw her on the video, I was like, oh my gosh, she looks just like my grandmother. Because even though she was of an age closer to my dad, she looked very, very old, you know, because of the life that she had led in North Korea. And it was a fascinating window into what happened in North Korea during those times. So this was a prayer request that spanned from 1952 and answered in 2011, you know, almost 60 years. And it's a prayer request that I think my grandmother believed would come true. I think the rest of us, we prayed out of duty and obligation, right? In my mind, I never conceived or thought that she could possibly still be alive after all these years. And yet God rebukes me and says, well, I don't know what God can say. God just did. Because whatever God would have said to me, I clearly wasn't in a position to listen to. Or had the capability to understand. So what it comes down to is this. Jeremiah is in a desperate strait. And I think every one of us, we are either in or we have family or friends who have been in long-term desperate straits. What is the word of God to us as we persevere? It's a reminder that God's promises to us during our times of desperation are not forgotten. If God can remember a prayer request of over 60 years, God can remember your prayer requests. If God can restore to Jeremiah a field during a time of war, of devastation, when his entire country was wiped out, God can be there for you. And God has been there for us in Jesus Christ. One of the last things I want to show, and at this time I'll ask Chrissy to come on up. I am really astonished by what has been happening over this time, and I really do believe that within the next few months we'll hear a testimony from them, maybe here at FECC, and we'll all go over and gather and just celebrate and give thanks and praise to God. This has been a prayer request of tens of thousands of Christians around the world praying for Matt and Grace and praying in hope. And even though we feel like we're now approaching the end of the process, at the last moment their passports were taken away by the Qataris immigration officials. So our prayers need to continue. And what I want to ask, and what Chrissy will be leading for us as she lights the Advent candle and leads us in our closing prayer time, and the praise team will come up during that time as well, I want us to also pray and add our prayers to that of the families, to pray for the Qatar government, to pray for the people of Qatar. Who knows that at such a time like this that Matt and Grace were there, to raise our love and affection and our compassion for a people and a part of the world that seem to truly need the message of peace of Jesus Christ. So with that, Chrissy, would you please come up and continue in this service?
Hi. As you know, in the Advent candles, some of us may not be familiar with it, we have four candles and one white one in the center. And each of the candles represent a aspect of what Christ brings when he comes on earth. And the first candle that we light during the Advent season, the first Sunday of Advent, is the candle of hope. And then there will be peace, and we'll talk about those as the other weeks come on. And then on Christmas Eve, on the birth of Jesus, that's when we light the white candle that's in the center. And the candle is nothing magical about it. It's just a way for us symbolically to help us wait for the birth of Christ. And we don't wait very well, and this is a way for us to learn to wait. This is just waiting for 4 weeks. Others have waited for 60 years, and many Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. They waited for hundreds of years, for generations. And we are the privileged generation because we are living in the generation that many of those promises has been realized, and we're living out that promise. So we remember as well as we wait. So the first candle I'm going to light is going to be the candle of hope. And I just want to ask that you would just hold hands with those around you, just on your people and your role, so that we would realize that not only are we hoping with those around us, if you want, you can hold hands across the aisle, too, if you like holding hands, and just hold hands with people next to you. But this is also a symbol that we are hoping with many other Christians all around the world for the same thing, that God's promise will come true, and that our sufferings will be relieved, and that our prayers will be answered, and that his wish, his heart's desire for all those who are lost to be found will be fulfilled. So let's hope to pray together. Lord God, our hope is in you. And that is wonderful because that is a hope that will not disappoint. And so we continue to hope even though we cannot see the result. And that's what faith is about. And that comes from you too. We thank you for the death of Christ that give us meaning to everything that we're going through, whether it's celebration or suffering. And Lord, we want to pray for Matt and Grace as they continue their journey. We don't know what else is going to happen, whether there'll be appeal, whether they'll be allowed to leave that place and to be reunited with their family, with their children they have adopted. We pray for their children, the two boys. They started out as orphans, and in some ways they are not able to be with their family right now. In spirit, they still have that spirit of orphan in them. So Lord, I pray that those who are around them will just love them until the family can reunite again. And Lord, we pray for the country of Qatar. Before this, I didn't even know what Qatar is about and where the country is. And now we know that we will be more able to pray for the country and the people. Lord, touch our hearts so that we can continue to love those around you that you want us to love. In Jesus' name we pray.
Why don't we stand for the last song?
Benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Almighty God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide in each and every one of us this day and forevermore, as this our service to you, O Lord, is concluded, and our service to one another and the world begins. And all of God's people said, Amen.